Our New Testament reading this morning comes to us from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, which can be found on page 1263 in the Pew Bible. But first, let us pray that the Lord would bless the reading and preaching of His holy word. Almighty God, You have spoken to us through Your Son. Let Your written word now be spoken and heard by each of us. Give us ears to hear and hearts to understand, that we would be conformed to Your image and will. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 2. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our Old Testament reading picks up where we left off in our study through the life of Joseph. This morning we will be looking at Genesis chapter 47. Chapter 47, which can be found on page 51 in the Pew Bible. So Joseph went in and told Pharaoh, "My father and my brothers, with their flocks and herds and all that they possess, have come from the land of Canaan. They are now in the land of Goshen." And from among his brothers he took five men and presented them to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What is your occupation?" And they said to Pharaoh, "Your servants are shepherds, as our fathers were." And they said to Pharaoh, "We have come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pasture for your servants' flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. And now, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen." Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Settle your fathers and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them settle in the land of Goshen. And if you know any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock." Then Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and stood him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How many are the days of the years of your life?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their sojourning." And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. Then Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with food, according to the number of their dependents. Now there was no food in all the land, for the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished by reason of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan in exchange for the grain that they brought, And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. And when the money was all spent in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, "Give us food. Why should we die before your eyes? For our money is gone." And Joseph answered, "Give your livestock and I will give you food in exchange for your livestock if your money is gone." So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them food in exchange for the horses, the flocks, the herds, and the donkeys. He supplied them with food in exchange for all their livestock that year. And when that year was ended, they came to him the following year and said to him, "We will not hide from my lord that our money is all spent. The herds of livestock are my Lord's. There's nothing left in the sight of my Lord but our bodies and our land. Why should we die before our eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for food, and we with our land will be servants to Pharaoh. And give us seed that we may live and not die, and that the land may not be desolate. So Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for all the Egyptians sold their fields, because the famine was severe on them. The land became Pharaoh's. As for the people, he made servants of them from one end of Egypt to the other. Only the land of the priests he did not buy, for the priests had a fixed allowance from Pharaoh and lived on the allowance that Pharaoh gave them. Therefore, they did not sell their land. Then Joseph said to the people, "Behold, I have this day bought you and your land for Pharaoh. Now here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land. And the harvest you shall give a fifth to Pharaoh, and four-fifths shall be your own, as seed for the field, and as food for yourselves and your households, and as food for your little ones." And they said, "You have saved our lives. May it please my Lord, we will be servants to Pharaoh." So Joseph made it a statute concerning the land of Egypt, and it stands to this day, that Pharaoh should have the fifth. The land of the priests alone did not become Pharaoh's. Thus Israel settled in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen. And they gained possessions in it, and were fruitful, and multiplied greatly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years, so the days of Jacob, the years of his life, were 147 years. And when the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "If now I have found favor in your sight, put your hand under my thigh, and promise to deal kindly and truly with me. Do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. Carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place." He answered, "I will do as you have said." And he said, "Swear to me." And he swore to him. Then Israel bowed himself upon the head of his bed. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And they say, if it sounds too good to be true, then it probably is. And that saying can reflect a healthy level of skepticism when it comes to marketing claims. You know, shampoo will probably not make your hair grow back thicker. Weight loss bread only works if you don't eat it. Fiji water, you know, it comes in a fancy bottle, but it's just water. And if you ask a chemist, all food is organic. You know, brand medication has better packaging and often makes greater claims about its effectiveness, but the FDA requires that generic drugs have the exact same active ingredients and pass the same quality standards. And if perfume or Axe body spray commercials even remotely portrayed reality, we would never get anything done as a society. You know, some things, some claims are just too good to be true. But when it comes to the promises of God, you know, the promises of God always sound too good to be true, because the Lord treats us far better than we deserve. But the promises of God are always true. You know, our passage today shows that the Lord fulfills his promises, specifically a promise that he had made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, where the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." This is an incredible promise. Abraham would be provided land, descendants, power, wealth, everything he could have possibly wanted. Is a promise that seems too good to be true, especially since Abraham had done nothing to merit the blessing of God. He was chosen by grace. The Lord said that he would build Abraham into a great nation so that all of the families of the earth would be blessed by Abraham. And God reaffirmed this promise to Abraham's son, Isaac, and again to Isaac's son, Jacob. And when we first met Jacob's family, when we started this sermon series on the life of Joseph. At that point, it was hard to imagine how God's promise would continue through Jacob, because Jacob's family was an absolute mess. It was completely dysfunctional. You know, Jacob had two wives, one that he loved and one that he didn't. And each of those wives had a concubine, and out of rivalry, Jacob had 12 sons by four women, which is not a prescription of marriage. It's a description of a very messy one. And just as Jacob had a favorite wife, he had a favorite son, Joseph. And it was clear that Joseph was the favorite. And while his older brothers were out hard at work, Joseph lounged around the house wearing a special garment that had been given to him by Jacob, a coat that clearly identified him as the favorite. Not surprising, the coat also caused the older brothers to despise Joseph. And all along, Jacob was oblivious to the division in his house, unaware of the potential for disaster. In the words of Jesus, a house divided against itself cannot stand. Well, as soon as the brothers had the opportunity, they sold Joseph into slavery. They tricked Jacob into thinking that Joseph was dead. The family was torn apart. So God's promise of building this great nation seemed impossible. But God can do the impossible. He remained faithful to his promise, and over the next 20 years, Jacob's family grew and changed. Joseph was humbled and shaped through hardship and suffering, slavery, temptation, prison, and abandonment. But through it all, he remained faithful to the Lord, and the Lord's blessing was upon him. And as he languished in a prison cell, the Lord gave Pharaoh a dream, which only Joseph could interpret. The Lord would bring 7 years of abundant harvest, followed by 7 years of severe famine. And the famine would be so bad that the time of abundance would be forgotten. And Joseph recommended to Pharaoh that a portion of the abundance be saved to help survive the famine, which led Joseph to being appointed project manager over the nation's resources, which turned out to be necessary for the survival of Egypt and for the survival of Israel. Over the last few weeks, we saw the slow process of Joseph becoming reunited with his family as they came to Egypt in need of food. You know, Joseph, you might recall, he carefully tested his brothers to see if they had changed over the 20 years since he had seen them. And though he tested them, he also blessed them by providing each time an abundance of grain for free. And once Joseph determined that his brothers had changed and that they were trustworthy and that his father was still alive, he arranged for them to come live in Egypt. And that's what unfolds in our passage today. You know, when Joseph's family arrived in Goshen, the eastern edge of Egypt, Joseph brought five of his brothers to stand before Pharaoh to be granted residence. You know, Jacob stayed behind for this initial meeting, likely to avoid the potential embarrassment of having to ask a favor of Pharaoh. Now see, they were coming as refugees, leaving the promised land and seeking shelter and safety from a pagan king. Now, the whole situation is remarkable. And what was God doing? Well, he was growing his people through hardship. In Egypt, he would build his people into a great nation. His promise would stand. And the first meeting with Pharaoh went well, and so Joseph introduced Jacob to Pharaoh, which is a fascinating encounter. You know, Jacob is the patriarch of the people of God, the one true God, whereas the people of Egypt believed in many gods. In fact, they believed that Pharaoh was a god. So the situation is perfect for a theological debate, a battle of the gods, but that's not how it plays out. In fact, this encounter begins and ends with Jacob blessing Pharaoh, which should remind us of God's promise. You know, Abraham's family was to be a blessing to other nations, and here we see Jacob blessing the greatest nation in that day. And Egypt, as verses 13 through 26 show, was truly blessed by Jacob's family. You know, the famine was 7 years long and very, very severe. But Joseph expertly managed the entire crisis for Egypt. And through that time, Pharaoh gained incredible resources through Joseph's management: money, livestock, land, servants. And as the Egyptians ran out of money to purchase grain, and they began to sell off their livestock to Pharaoh through Joseph, once they ran out of livestock, they had to sell off their own land and even their freedom. And while the Egyptians struggled through the famine, Jacob's family settled in the best of the land. And according to verse 27, they were fruitful and multiplied greatly. And you might think that Joseph was a harsh taskmaster, you know, taking money, livestock, land, and turning the Egyptians into slaves for Pharaoh. But if Joseph had not been there, Egypt would not have survived the famine. And Joseph wasn't harsh. When the people sold themselves and their land to Pharaoh, they were still able to live and work on their land. In fact, they were then granted seed and were only required to give a fifth of their produce to Pharaoh, a serfdom where you could keep 80% of your produce was a great deal. And the Egyptians were grateful for it. In verse 25, they said to Joseph, "You have saved our lives. May it please my Lord, we will be servants to Pharaoh." So God's promise was being fulfilled. The Lord blessed Joseph so that he could be a blessing to Egypt. I want to go back to the conversation between the two heads of nations, Pharaoh and Jacob. Jacob was 130 years old, which is incredible. We've had a few people in our church that have made it past the age of 100. Ada Brandon, Mabel Briggs, Jeffy and Pauline Carter. And of them, only Jeffy was able to walk and still come to church at the end of her life. I can't help but wonder what Jacob looked like at 130. I like to think that he looked like Master Yoda, but less green. Certainly very wise. And Pharaoh noticed that he was old. Yeah, that's the one thing that is recorded from their conversation. Is his question to Jacob, how many are the days of the years of your life? In our context, you would find such a question to be rude. You know, we often want people to think that we are younger than we are because youth is idolized in America. And just out of curiosity, I did a search on Google, how to look younger, and nearly 4 billion results turned up. You know, how to look older had just a fourth of the results and was mostly geared toward teenagers that wanted to look like they were in their 20s. Because, you know, it's not just younger. You want to be 20s or 30s, you know, the golden age. But the people in the ancient Near East, being old meant that you were valuable and worthy of honor and respect. And the Egyptian ideal was to live 110 years. It's unlikely that Pharaoh was that old, but Jacob had already surpassed the Egyptian ideal by 20 years. Yet Jacob didn't seem to be proud of his age. In fact, he basically said to Pharaoh that his days have been few and disappointing. And he has a point. His life was fraught with difficulty. From the time that he was in his mother's womb, he struggled and fought with his twin brother Esau. There were warring nations inside that womb. It didn't help that his father loved Esau more than him. And eventually Jacob had to flee his home because his brother Esau wanted to murder him. And Jacob stayed with his uncle Laban, who used him for cheap labor. Jacob fell in love with Rachel and worked for 7 years to marry her, but then was tricked into marrying Leah, so he had to work another 7 years to be able to marry Rachel. It's true that Jacob had plenty of hardship in his life, but he wasn't exactly innocent either. He himself was a trickster. He tricked Isaac into giving him a blessing. He tricked Laban into giving him a large amount of livestock. He created drama by having children with four women and showing favoritism to one. The sin of his father, he just repeated the same sin. And then when he thought that he was bereaved of his favorite child, rather than learning from his mistake, he had another favorite child, Benjamin. In fact, he even delayed a return trip to Egypt when it was becoming necessary. He delayed it, neglecting his son Simeon, who was held in prison because he didn't want to risk losing Benjamin. It's understandable why Jacob would say that his days have been troubled because his life was a mess. But his cynicism and bitterness were preventing him from seeing that his life had actually turned out to be far greater than he deserved. Because God remained faithful to him, God's promises for Jacob's family were being fulfilled. See, at one point in his life, Jacob had fled his home with nothing but a walking stick. But now he was the patriarch of a family of 70 people. God was well on the way to turning him into a great nation and was at that very moment sovereignly delivering his entire family through a terribly severe famine. And Jacob and his family received the best place in all of Egypt to live. While the rest of Egypt were desperate for food, his family, they were thriving. They had plenty of food, livestock, and land. He was doing far greater than he deserved. That's the beauty of the gospel. That's grace, receiving from God, not because we deserve it, but simply because he loves us. Because of his love for us, we are all doing better than we deserve. We don't all recognize that, but it is true. You know, understanding that is the key to humility and really appreciating the grace and the goodness of God. And we can draw encouragement from this passage because it demonstrates God's faithfulness to fulfill his promises even when the circumstances of life cast doubt. His promises are good. And the Bible shows the fulfillment of many of God's promises, but there are promises that remain for us. It's important to know that God will fulfill those promises. You know, for example, he promises to forgive our sins and accept us in his sight because of the righteousness of Jesus. We will see that promise fulfilled on the day of judgment. He's also promised to recreate the heavens and earth where one day we will dwell with him forever. That will happen. And that promise is related to another interesting detail in Jacob's conversation with Pharaoh. You might have noticed that Jacob referred to his life as a sojourn. Sojourn, the Hebrew word, it shows up many times in the Bible. It's also translated as alien, foreigner, immigrant, temporary resident. You know, it's not belonging in the land that you are in. Now, Abraham was a sojourner when he was called to leave his homeland and people and family to go live in the area that God called him to. And now Jacob was a sojourner. And his sons had asked Pharaoh permission to sojourn in Egypt. They wanted temporary residence. But Pharaoh gave them land and told them to settle. Yet Jacob asked Joseph to swear to him that when he died, he would be buried in the place of his fathers, in the land of Canaan, the promised land. Now, Jacob knew that his family wouldn't stay in Egypt forever. They were merely sojourners in Egypt. The land that was promised for them, that promise would come true. Over the course of 400 years, they grew into a great and powerful nation, and sure enough, God brought them out of Egypt and back into the promised land. His promises are true. Now, the mindset of a sojourner is good for us to have as well. Now, as great and wonderful as this world can be, this is not our permanent dwelling place. And our life is short. The worldwide expectancy is just over 70 years. That's nothing compared to eternity. But this is not our home. God is preparing a new heavens and earth where he will dwell with his people for eternity. And Jesus has prepared the way for us. And in this way, Joseph points us to Jesus. You see, Joseph was sent ahead of his family to prepare a dwelling place for them in Egypt. And along the way, Joseph endured trial and suffering before he was exalted as the prince of Egypt. As prince, he was able to prepare a dwelling place in Egypt to rescue God's people through famine. His brothers and family were saved, not by anything that they had done, but by what God had accomplished through Joseph. Likewise, Jesus left his home with the Father and humbled himself by taking on humanity. He endured trial and suffering and even death on a cross, but was then exalted through his resurrection and ascension into heaven, where he rules above all as King of kings, Lord of lords. And Jesus has gone before us to prepare a dwelling place for you, for us, in his kingdom. Not by anything that you have done, but by what God accomplished through Jesus. It's yours through faith. Even if your life is a worse mess than Jacob's, the promises of God are for you. You don't have to do anything to deserve it. In fact, you will never deserve it. It's all by grace, and that might sound too good to be true, but it is. As we await the day that the Lord will welcome us fully into his kingdom, we should seek to be a blessing to the nations among which we sojourn, remembering that Jacob blessed Pharaoh, and God blessed Egypt through Jacob's family. We too should bless our nation. You know, our verse from 1 Timothy instructs us to do this by praying for all people, not just Christians. We are to pray for our government leaders so that we can live a godly and quiet life. We can also be a blessing by working hard in our jobs. Like Joseph did, he managed a pagan king's resources for the glory of God and for the good of his people. And even before that, he worked hard for Potiphar. And when he was in prison, he blessed the baker and cupbearer by interpreting their dreams. So we too should work hard as if working for the Lord, and we should seek to be a blessing to others. In that way, we will be loving the Lord and our neighbor as we await the fulfillment of every one of God's promises to us, knowing that they will be fulfilled, for nothing is impossible with the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, we give you thanks and praise for your ability to carry out your purposes through any and all situations. We're humbled that you would treat us greater than we deserve. Help us to be a blessing to our neighbor, as you are so good to us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.